The word of the Lord, which we set our hearts to this morning, is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3. This is what the prophet writes. Starting with verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shiganiah, which is a term, I'll just pause there and say, that's a term meaning that they probably set these words to a song and they used it in their worship life at the temple. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. So this is our final week as we've been walking through this book of Habakkuk. And I know I've done this before, but I'm going to review just the book one more time so you understand where we are in chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk begins with this prophet of God, Habakkuk, bringing a prayer to God. And he basically complains in this prayer. He says, God, I see your chosen people, the Israelite nation, and they are wicked. How are you going to carry out your plan of salvation to all nations through this wicked nation? And God responds. God says, I see their wickedness. And you know what? I'm going to raise up an even more wicked nation in the Babylonians. The terrible, wicked Babylonians, they're going to bring discipline and punishment on the Israelites. Habakkuk, he responds. He says, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. How are you going to allow an even more wicked nation take power of the world? And God, he responds again, and he says, I'm not going to let their wickedness go unpunished. I see it, and I will bring justice to this world. And that's where chapter 3 picks up. Habakkuk, he responds one final time. And as you heard me maybe read through it, you saw that Habakkuk, these words of Habakkuk were set to a tune. And the Israelites used these words possibly in worship. It makes you wonder, when the Israelites knew that a nation was going to come invade them and destroy them, how could they worship? How could they praise? How could they have joy in their hearts? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? People would pay millions and millions of dollars to know how you could remain joyful even during times of suffering. Even when you see wickedness all around you, how could you possibly have joy? Well, the good news is that the price of admission at church and the price of admission for your Bible is free. It doesn't cost a dollar. And so we're going to take a look at these free words of God today and just see how we can possibly have joy throughout trials and suffering. So three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the product of suffering. We're going to look at the emotions of suffering. And finally, the resource during times of suffering. All right, starting out with the product of suffering. The very last verse of Habakkuk chapter 3, the prophet writes this. He says, "He," that is God, "God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Now, he's using an illustration here. He's saying that just as a deer has swift and careful feet, even on the heights, even in terrifying and terrible situations, that's what God has done for him. In terrifying and terrible situations, God has given him swift feet. I always laugh when I see like pictures like this. Maybe you've seen this picture before, mountain goats going up the side of a mountain. I don't know how they got there. I don't know how it's even possible. If it were you and me on a cliff like that, our hands would be sweaty, our knees would be shaking and trembling. But these mountain goats, it just seems like another Tuesday for them. How did they do that? It's something that they're used to, right? Same thing you see with deer. You know, they'll go up mountain cliffs and they'll just have careful steps, swift feet, not worried about a thing. No problems. Here's the point. When we have troubles in our lives, it's kind of like we're getting pushed up a mountain to uncomfortable, terrifying situations. And at times, we're going to tremble, right? It's going to evoke a response from us. It's going to produce some sort of a response. It's going to either terrify us or we're going to have confidence. The prophet here says that he's been pushed up this mountain to terrifying situations, and it's produced confidence in him because of God. But no matter what happens, when you go through troubling times, it's going to produce some sort of a response in you. It reveals a lot about your character and a lot about your faith. Christian ethicist Lewis Smedes, he wrote this in an article. He said, "When I married my wife, I had hardly a smidgen of sense for what I was getting into with her. How could I know how much she would change over 25 years? How could I know how much I would change? My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were wed, and each of the 5 has been me." The point is that when you get married, you go through some tough times. Moving in with someone and learning how to mesh 2 very different people in one household is not easy. Raising children together, not an easy thing, I'm told. Going through those seasons in life with your finances, when it's a rainy season or a dry season, sending the children out into the world, becoming empty nesters, these are difficult times in life. They're not easy, and it's going to produce a response in you. Throughout these troubles, you're either going to become a far more caring, compassionate, and loving person, or it's going to harden you. But either way, it's going to produce a response. Maybe one more illustration to get this point across. In the movie, The Count of Monte Cristo, the main character, he has a speech at the birthday of a young man, Albert. He says this. He says, "Life is a storm, my young friend. You will bask in the sunlight one moment and be shattered on the rocks the next. What makes you a man is what you do when that storm comes." When times of trouble hit us, when storms come into our lives, it's going to produce a response. You can weather that storm with patience and peace and courage, or you can try and weather that storm all on your own, become more angry and impatient, and have all kinds of restless nights. But the point is, when those storms come, when those troubles come, it's going to produce some sort of a response. That is the product of suffering. Oftentimes, it evokes some emotions out of us, doesn't it? When you go through hard times, we face different emotions. And so, let's consider the emotions of suffering. As I read through Habakkuk chapter 3, maybe you noticed just the wide range of emotions that Habakkuk went through just in this one little chapter. Just notice, in verse 2, he's completely awestricken at being in the presence of God. In verse 8, he's a little curious about, you know, some of God's plans still. In verse 16, he's filled with fear. And then 2 verses later, he's filled with joy and then confidence in verse 19. You just see the wide range of emotions that this prophet of God goes through just in a short amount of time. Now, God What's amazing is that he's still showing confidence and peace, even at this time when God's going to use the Babylonians to bring pain and suffering. Now, maybe if you've grown up in the church, you've maybe gotten the impression that when you go through hard times, when you go through times of trouble and suffering, that it's not okay to feel these different emotions. It's not okay to be angry or upset or maybe a little worried or afraid. It's not okay to have emotions. Because, and here's the lie, if you show emotions, it means you don't have faith. But that couldn't be any farther from the truth. As you read through chapter 3, you see just all the different emotions that Habakkuk faced as he's facing these times of trouble. Maybe an even clearer example of that is in Job chapter 1, where this man of God, he went through a very troubling time, as in one day he lost all of his possessions, his great wealth, all his animals, and then he found out that all ten of his children died in a single moment. Some serious times of trouble there. Can't imagine. And yet it says that after that happened, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, he grieved. He grieved in bitter agony. But what does the Bible say? It says, in all of this, Job did not sin. In order to rejoice in times of trouble, we have to face times of trouble. And maybe we get that impression that you can either grieve or you can have joy. You can either grieve or have faith. But the Bible doesn't say it's one or the other. You can do both at the same time. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." In other words, Paul is saying, it is okay to grieve. Grieve, but grieve with hope. You can do both at the same time. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, our God, he even showed an unbelievable range of emotions throughout his time on earth in his ministry. He showed exhaustion from all of the ministry, all the serving that he did to so many different people. He showed grief at the loss of a loved one. He showed anger at obstinance in the face of sin. He showed patience with those who were ignorant. Jesus had this unbelievable wide range of emotions. Our God did. And yet, amidst all of these emotions, the one thing that he never lost was love. He still loved every single person that he ministered to. That was the one thing he never lost. And we know that because 1 John tells us God is love. Love is the very fabric of who Jesus is. So now let me just ask a practical question. As we've been dealing with the events of these past weeks and months, where has this driven you? What have these moments produced in you? As it's driven you up these different mountains of hardships and trials and troubles, what has it produced in you? It's probably something where you've gone through the gamut of emotions, just like you saw in Habakkuk. All these different things going on in your mind and in your heart. Maybe at times you're a little bit worried, a little bit scared. What if I get sick? What if someone I know gets sick? Maybe you've gotten a little bit angry as you've seen injustice and anger and hatred and suffering filled throughout our country and our world. As you've gone through all these different emotions, what has it produced in you? Has it made you a better person, or has it made you worse? No matter what it's produced in you, here's the one thing that you may not lose. You cannot stop loving this world. That's exactly what we saw in Jesus, and that's what he asks of us. Even if there's people that you disagree with vehemently, he says you still must love them. Even if you are filled with anger over the atrocities that you see in this world, God says you must still love every person in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was studying this, that really hit me. Because I know that there are times where the events of this world, it produces an emotion in me that is not love. How is that possible? How can we still love when we see a world filled with anger and hatred? How can we still have joy in our hearts when we still face a world that is filled with grief and suffering? For that, you and I, we need a deep resource. What is your resource going to be? Where are you going to draw from? Well, consider the resource that Habakkuk went to. Most of chapter 3 of Habakkuk is the prophet recounting and remembering all of the things that God has done for his people, the Israelites. He's basically walking through the history, the facts of how God brought the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. He was faithful to his promise to his nation. That is the resource that Habakkuk drew upon. God's faithfulness to his promises. That's the resource that Habakkuk needed. That's the resource that you and I need. And what's interesting is that's the resource that Jesus even needed. As Jesus was driven to a mountain where he was crucified, he could have responded in all different kinds of emotions. As they nailed his hands to a cross, Jesus could have in anger responded, "I am sending all of you to hell." But in love, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And as they hoisted him up and they mocked him and ridiculed him, Jesus, he could have in hatred turned to this world and says, "I am going to get back at every last one of you." But he kept his mouth quiet. And he remained on that mountain of suffering. And as he was up there on that mountain of suffering, he was driving into his head and heart the facts of God's love for this world. He was turning to the very word of God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words that were penned 1,000 years earlier by David. Jesus knew these words because he was driving the very word of God into his head and heart, the resource he needed as he hung on that mountain of suffering and as he was paying for every last one of our sins. Friends, let me close with a practical thought for you. If you are going to have joy in times of trouble, it takes practice. It takes discipline. And so do that. When you face moments of trouble, times of hardship, take those opportunities to practice driving the love and the facts of God's love for you into your head and your hearts. When you are on that mountain of fear, how can you have peace? Well, drive into your head the facts of God's faithfulness to his people in the past, the faithfulness that led him to suffer and die for you. When you are on that mountain of grief, maybe even at the loss of a loved one, how can you still have joy? Well, drive into your head and heart the facts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and that because he lives, you too will live, and there will be a joyful reunion in the glories of heaven. When you are on the mountain of anger, how can you still have love? Well, look to your own heart and see the wickedness and the sinfulness in your heart, and then look to the Word of God and drive into your heart the Word of God that though you are sinful, though you are wicked, God has loved you enough to die for you and forgive every last one of your sins. Friends, take time to practice. Drive into your head and hearts the fact of God's love and forgiveness. You and I, we are going to face times of trouble as we walk through this world. We're going to be driven to different mountaintops. The resource, the only resource that is going to make your feet swift and walking carefully during those times is your Savior Jesus. So go to him. When you are on those mountains of grief or fear or worry or doubt or anger, go to the one who rejoiced at the prospect of dying so that you could be by his side in heaven. Amen.